Shabbat Shalom. This parsha is two parshas, Matot and Maaseh, and they're read together. One, because they're short, but two, they're read in different biblical leap years, which I've spoken about before, so I won't go into it now. But this parsha opens up with a very important injunction concerning taking oaths and vows. Everyone know? They're from Numbers 30, verse 1 to 2. Moses spoke to the heads of the tribes of the people of Israel and said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. When a man makes a vow to the Lord or formally obligates himself by swearing an oath, he is not to break his word, but must do everything he said he would do." Now we turn to the New Covenant, unto the Living Torah. What does he say about it? What does he say about taking oaths and swearing? Don't do it at all. Don't take an oath. Don't take a vow. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, and anything else is of the evil one. Matthew chapter 5, verse 37. Modern rabbinic teachers also, they don't strictly forbid it, as Lord Yeshua does for us, but they strongly urge people not to take a vow, not to take an oath, don't take the obligation upon yourself. There's two reasons for that. Look, there's the psychological reason first, and taking an oath or a vow and making a commitment, even if you forget about it, if you believed in it so much, it's firmly rooted somewhere in your mind and in your subconscious, and it's always going to be a factor when you're doing something. There's also God will hold you to it, which is the main thing, which is what Moses says, of course, in Numbers 30, and Yeshua says, you know, taking that obligation or vow upon yourself and stating it before God, you've just set a foundation stone for something into the cosmos. You better be sure you're going to fulfill what you say you're going to do. That's why Yeshua said, don't do it at all. Don't take the vows, don't take it, just answer yes or answer no, you know, and be very mindful about what you speak. And we have grace, and we are forgiven, and we can make mistakes. But then we would think about what happens. Again, the first thing I mentioned was what happens to you psychologically. Something is rooted into your mind, into your psyche, and it will forever be there. And it may hold you back. You might not even remember what you've said or what you've vowed or the commitment that you've made, but it will come around one day. It must be fulfilled. Look, we're told whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Now, the Lord did say that to the disciples, but why would that not be relevant for us today? Now, I know that the Catholic Church and others have created entire dogma based on that, which are unfair. They thought of things as human beings came together and said, this is going to be the holy written code from now on. I'm not talking about that. I'm saying in the spirit, you pledge something or you make that commitment to God and you say, this is what you're going to do. You'll be held to it. And if it's not God, if God forgives you of it and in his grace lets it go, understanding we're just humans, you will hold yourself to it. Mm-hmm. Even if you forget, even if you travel years on, it will still be there in the back of your mind. So it's not a healthy thing to do, and the Lord says, don't do it. What that underlines is something that I want to talk about very briefly that's all throughout the scripture. I mean, what is the Holy Scripture? It is about God, it's about human beings, and it's about the earth, and it's about God's relationship to human beings and human beings' relationship to God and God's relationship to the planet and our relationship to the planet. But then all the way through those major themes of the scripture is the theme of unfinished business. Unfinished business. And we usually understand those terms in the sense of something supernatural, reincarnation, the soul needing to fulfill something when it's upon the earth. You know, when you say unfinished business, these might be the types of things that come to mind. But the entire Bible is all about unfinished business. God's promise to Abraham. And he fulfilled his promise to Abraham 400 years later. So, you know, your descendants will be in a land not their own, and they will be enslaved and oppressed, but with a strong arm I shall bring them out. Okay, God promised him that. But for 400 years there was unfinished business. The people were in Egypt in a land not their own. They were having families, they were building up flocks, they were becoming their own identity as well as being oppressed. But after 400 years, God answered it. he fulfilled his promise. That part of the unfinished business was fulfilled. But then God and other prophets make other pronouncements. And certain families, as we've read through the scripture, like the prophet Samuel, his ancestor,
yes, him.
bring in the words of mind that rose up against Moses.
Korach.
We see that unfinished business centuries later plays itself out and makes things right. Mm-hmm. Generationally, through the bloodlines, through the people. And although this is an unpopular topic in the Christian church, among Jews and in Judaism, it centers around the transmigration of the soul. And not the soul in the Hindu sense where it is the self, but the nefesh and the neshama, the breath of God, the pure part of the human being that God knows face to face, that which is uncorruptible, that which will return to God, that shattered piece of glass which is part of God's face, that our spirit, the sephira, like the sapphire, that transmigrates through generations in families. So we don't just see, there's a belief that the prophet Samuel, of course, was the reincarnation of Korach. That's not popular and people aren't going to like that. But there's a lot of that all throughout the scripture if you take it from a Jewish point of view. Again, throughout the church, reincarnation is a major no-no. I know of believers who accept certain elements of reincarnation, but as a whole, I don't actually know of any specific church doctrine which accepts it or incorporates it into their dogma. So it's very foreign to the West, specifically to the Western church, but to Judaism. It's not. And when I say Judaism, I mean all sects of Judaism agree upon it. Everyone except the Sadducees, but even today the modern-day Karaites have an understanding of it. It's up, and for them it's personal belief. If you accept it, you accept it. If you don't, you don't. It's not a principle of the faith. You don't have to accept reincarnation as a principle of the faith. And the same goes for Rabbinic or Talmudic Judaism. The mystics all embraced it, but it's not something that's a flavor of the month. No one really thinks about it too much unless they have a mystical approach to the scripture. The Essenes most certainly believed in reincarnation, and it was a central feature of the faith. They did believe in the transmigration of the soul. Not only so, but they believed that they were a living sacrifice, a living temple, because the temple in Jerusalem was completely corrupted and apostate. Therefore, they were offering up the sacrifice as the reincarnation of Jewish souls who had sinned in the past and were coming to purity and being perfected on behalf of the entire nation of Israel. They were waiting for the Messiah who would come, for Elijah also to be reincarnated to come and herald him, so that all the souls at that time of judgment and at the very end of the age could be forgiven, could be perfected, so they could finally return to God. Because that's the whole concept behind the transmigration of the soul, or reincarnation, is unfinished business. You come to perfect. So there's that question, well, if someone's been saved in one life, they should be going straight there. Why, you know, they don't have to come back and perfect anything. Why is it difficult to believe that God chooses certain souls to do a certain job on earth? I'm sending you back. He said it of Elijah. I'm sending him back. Not someone like him. Not someone, not pseudo-Elijah. No, it says Ruach Eliyahu, spirit of Elijah, doesn't mean someone who's kind of like him and has his power and might. That's like saying Ruach HaKodesh, the spirit of God. It's not something like God. It is God. There's no drawing something out of the Hebrew words. If we wanted to do that, there are other Hebrew words to make it sound like that, but that's not the case. So while we're talking about unfinished business, making vows, putting something out there in the cosmos that has to be fulfilled, Yeshua said, don't do it. In the spiritual realm, you don't know exactly what that means. Especially if you are a believer who takes into account reincarnation or the transmigration of the soul. You're creating something that has to be played out and fulfilled. So it's very, very dangerous business. Whilst Moses opens up in this parasha about making these vows, we also hear that two of the tribes of Israel, Gad and Reuben, their allotment was on the east bank of the Jordan River. So not quite in the promised land, like over the Jordan River in the land of Israel as we know it. and they wanted to settle their lands before going up into the lands of Israel, and right before the conquest, they weren't even going to cross the Jordan River, and Moses was pretty upset and called them a brood of sinners, and you know, Moses really went to work on these two tribes, but they turned around and said, let us build sheep stations and pens for all our flocks, let our women and our children stay, we will come and fight until all of Israel has been given their tribal allotments in the land, and not only so, we'll be the vanguard, we will lead it. We will lead the conquest of Canaan. And with this, Moses is pretty happy about that because, look, everyone had entered into this covenant and to this agreement, and they were to go with the Lord and they were to fight and punish those nations and drive them out, etc., and subdue the land as God had commanded. And they all had said yes to this, but then two tribes who have committed themselves again to this vow and obligation decide, look, we've got our land here, we'll just settle it now. No, they had unfinished business. They had to fulfill what they had vowed. They had to fulfill what they were a part of before they could go and settle. Was it fine for the women and the children to stay there? Of course. And the flocks, of course. Moses and the children of Israel are happy for that. What's the point of bringing all of them up into a war zone while the land is being conquered? Let them stay, but you come up, and not only you come up, you lead the fight. Prove. Dedicate yourself to fulfilling the oath. So as we can see, it's a big deal. Unfinished business is a very big deal. Just lastly, on the subject of vows, of oaths, of the transmigration of the soul or reincarnation, the Haftarah is very important. In Jeremiah chapter 1 and chapter 2, Jeremiah's call and commission, Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 4, if there's anyone that has questions about this, these are topics and they're hot topics. For our overseas listeners, if you have questions about concepts like reincarnation and the transmigration of the soul, just Google Judaism and reincarnation. Don't take my word for it. I know this may be a very foreign concept to many Christians and to some Messianics. It certainly won't be a new concept to Jewish listeners. But I do recognize that, you know, for centuries it's been taught against and viewed as a purely, you know, Hindu concept, but that's actually not correct. So please have a look at that and research that for yourself, because I realize that it can be quite a big topic and quite a divisive topic. But if students here can turn to Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. It goes on, but just please consider what God has just said. This isn't poetic talk. God's not simply speaking in just God's transcendental way. Except what he says to Jeremiah. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you and appointed you a prophet to the nations. The soul of Jeremiah was known to God before he entered the womb. Before God says, before I fashioned you in the womb, that is his physical being, the natural part of a child forming in the womb. But God knew him, knew his nefesh, knew his soul, and had even consecrated it. Jeremiah at one point knew God face to face and he didn't remember it.
Well, why not? We all came from the source anyway.
Amen. We all came from him.
Before we came to our mother's womb.
Amen. God, behind the scenes, behind this physical reality, before we were born, has a plan, and that's where he's standing, bringing that plan into fruition. And I look at that and see this is possibly not reincarnation, but it's certainly a pre-existing soul that God has known face to face and has anointed and consecrated and said, I have a mission for you. And Jeremiah is conscious of it, but Jeremiah doesn't know it here. He's still a boy, and that's what he says. Ah, Lord God, truly I do not know how to speak. I'm only a boy. But the Lord said to me, Do not say, I'm only a boy, for you shall go to whom all to whom I shall send you, and you shall speak whatever I command you, and don't be afraid of them. I'm with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put on his hand, touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and over kingdoms, to pluck up and to pull down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. Do you think Jeremiah would have remembered those words from when God had consecrated him before he was born?
Yeah.
God said, I consecrated you before you were born. God said those words in his soul before he was sent to earth. I feel that when I read that. I think God's repeating what he's already said to him. Remember who you are. Remember your mission here on earth. This is huge. Because this is the pre-existent soul of the human being before they enter into the womb. He's reminding him, remember what happened between you and I before I planted you in the womb. And the word of the Lord came to me and said, Jeremiah, what do you see? And he said, I see a branch of an almond tree. Then the Lord said to me, you have seen well. I am watching over my word to perform it. Again, there is unfinished business. God's word has gone out there and he is overlooking it until it is completely fulfilled. God takes it very seriously. It's how God works. It's how the universe is created. It's how everything comes into being and the perfect plan of God comes, is built. The structure is built. The world is built. We are built. The kingdom is coming. God has put that word out there and is over and watching it until it happens. And it might take years. It might take centuries. It might take thousands of years. And it has taken thousands of years. But it's happening. And that word is constantly being fulfilled over and over again. That's why I said, don't be careful with the words you speak. Don't make vows. Don't put an obligation on yourself out there unless you are willing to see it through to the very end. Just let yes be yes and no be no. Don't I swear by this or I'm going to do this. Ooh. That's how the universe is created. That's how things change. And there's a plan going out there, so be careful how much you try to change things around. God will alter the universe to help you. And he says that to Jeremiah, don't be afraid of anything. I'm there to deliver you. Yeah, God will put his hand in and change things, but make sure you don't change it too much. You find yourself in all kinds of trouble. And many people here are much older than myself, and I'm sure they understand these words better than I do. But even at my age, at 34 years of age, I get the point about altering the universe. And this is like the number one, if anyone's gotten to sci-fi before, this is the number one rule when people contemplate time travel. Einstein did. What he has to say is very interesting. But it's the one thing that comes up. Be careful what you do. Don't change things. Things are playing out. Some things can be changed if they're God's things to be changed. Don't put your hand to it and try. Everything can be altered because of it. We're made in God's image, so the human word going out there, a vow, a foundation stone made from our spirit and our soul, not so much our hands, but our spirit and our soul, is following in the same way as our daddy up there. We're doing what dad does. Why wouldn't our word and our vow create a ricochet effect, a rumbling through the universe? Things start to move and change because of it. That's why Yeshua just said, don't do it. Don't do it. But there's just some very interesting things to ponder. And when we do go beyond where we should have, God says in Jeremiah chapter 2, still in this part of the Haftarah, go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride. How you followed me in the wilderness in a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest. All who ate of it were held guilty, and disaster came upon them. But he speaks so lovingly, and it's almost apparent to a child, but then it's deeper. He talks to the children of Israel, to his children, as a bride. He says, I know your love as a bride. Return to that place, no matter where you go, or what you've done, or the vows you've broken, or the things you've interfered with, remember your relationship with me. Remember your relationship with me. I will bring you out of it. I will bring you back to me. Something to ponder on with all of those little elements. Let me assure our man. Shabbat shalom.
Thank you.